Good evening, and we're going to go ahead and study, actually tonight, Believest Thou the Prophets? That's a line right out of Acts 26:27, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. We're going to start with John 13:20, but we're going to be covering those who, actually the whole emphasis is about how the prophets gave enough information to narrow it down to nobody else but Jesus Christ. They should have known, you know, at the time he was born. So, do you really believe the prophets? If, you know, if they are so accurate and so specific, and yet people say, you know, there could be a, he might not have been the Christ. There's a Passover plot, and this thing of, who was involved. But anyway, they come up with all kinds of theories, and, you know, you go every wave, what is it, wave of doctrine, when you follow different teachers, you need to follow the Bible. John 13:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. That's Jesus speaking. So Jesus is going to send somebody. He says, whoever, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. That would be God the Father. Well, do you believe God's prophets in the pure King James Bible? King Agrippa, that's where we got the phrase to start with, Acts 26:20, verse 27, believest thou the prophets? That's Paul asking King Agrippa, do you believe the Israel's prophets? You know, do you believe the prophets in the Bible? I know that thou believest. So he knew King Agrippa, and he knew that he believed Israel's prophets, you know, the law, the whole works there. That's one reason. Well, that's off the side. I'll save that for the leadership lesson. But Simeon, what about Simeon in the temple, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah to show up? He believed the prophets. Look at Luke 2:25 and 26. We'll get to that too. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. Just in the sense of justice and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He believed, and he waited, and knew it was going to happen, but he waited, you know, for the consolation of Israel. When Christ came, he would bring the kingdom. Well, we found out that he came offering the kingdom, saying the kingdom was at hand, and they didn't grasp for it. They crucified him. The wise men, they believed the prophets. Let's look in Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read through verse 7, 1 through 7. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, verse 2, saying, where is he that is born of the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them, where should Christ be born? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Well, they knew. Micah, what is it, 5:2, I think? Micah 5:2 says, Bethlehem, afraid of, though thou be, you know, the prophecy about Bethlehem being the birthplace. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Verse 7. And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Well, what did the prophet Daniel, switching to consider Daniel now, what did he prophesy that should be believed? It's not our mail, but it's fact. Daniel 9:24, and we'll go through 27, I think. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to, and here's the things that'll be accomplished in that 70 weeks, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, let's take a break there and figure that out. That's weeks are sevens, seven days in a week, 7 years in a week of years. This is 7 weeks. That would be 7 plus, it says 60, that's 60, plus 2 weeks. That comes to 69 weeks. And if, so if you multiply 69 by 7, you get 483 years from the time of the commandment to restore and to rebuild, restore and build Jerusalem. It was in shambles. So, unto the from the time of the commandment to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, now you have to consider in the verse before, it shows that 62 weeks comes after the 7 weeks. So from the, it would be 62, that would be 62. No, 67, isn't it? 67. Well, that's the 69 weeks. After 62, is Daniel referring to Daniel 9:26? In Daniel 9:26, Daniel is referring to 62 weeks in the previous verse, verse 25. The 62 weeks follows the 7 weeks, like we were trying to say. In other words, after 69 weeks after that decree is issued, it says, and after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So that's the death of Messiah, prophesied to the day, actually, you know. But he goes on, but not for himself. Now, that's not revealing the mystery. It doesn't say anything about who he dies for, does it? It just says not for himself. We know now, after Paul was born and was saved on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, and received the gospel, he said in 1 Corinthians 15:3, we know that Christ died for our sins. The death penalty that was due to come to us, he took it on himself. He became our sin and died our death on the cross. So he was cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. The war that comes when the prince with a small p, small capital, small initial p, the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. You probably hear about this, maybe even in the news, or, you know, certain prophets, so-called prophets, people that like to talk about prophecy to get you to pay money, you know. You've probably heard about the contract. Makes a contract with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He breaks the contract. And for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Sounds like a code, but actually, Zechariah 12, 8 to 11, especially verse 10 when we get to it, we see that what is determined to be poured upon them is the spirit of grace and supplication. It's another turnaround, just like when Stephen saw the Lord standing up. And every indication was, in fact, the next thing in prophecy would have been for him to return and put down Israel's enemies. But grace intervened. God's grace intervened. And that is still waiting to happen, though, when grace is done, when the fullness of the Gentiles become into what God is building now, the church, the body of Christ. So, the spirit of grace and supplication, let's read that. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So here we see the commandment went forth to restore and build Jerusalem, about which Daniel prophesied ahead of time. Here it comes up now in Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 8. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the twelfth year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I would be Daniel, that's right, or Daniel or Nehemiah. It might be Nehemiah, huh? That I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. This has to be Daniel. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Verse 4, then the king said to me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, verse 5, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. So he's asking for the decree, and he's asking for the commandment to rebuild the city. Verse 6, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And there it is. It pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So that's in Nehemiah 2:6 is the start of that 70 weeks of Daniel. 69 of them took place, and 69 of them ended with the crucifixion. And there's one more to go, but they will have to get in. I think we have time to cover that. Let's go on next two verses. Verse 7 in Nehemiah 2. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. Verse 9, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, beams for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. The events of the 69 weeks have already occurred now, today. They have transpired. They happened. There was the Messiah was cut off. Acts 3:13, 14, and 15 says you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. That has taken place. Romans 4:24 and 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That happened. Those were all prophesied to occur within the first 69 weeks of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. The events of the 70th week have not occurred. Let's look again at Daniel 9:24 and verse 27. 24 says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is talking about the prince, lowercase p, prince, that shall come. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That verse kind of is a bookend with the other verse that starts that, the Romans 11:25. But going on. this study we're gathering together here, it's about the events of Daniel's 70th week and the effects that they have. Not yet occurred. They haven't yet occurred. That one last week of 7 years that immediately followed the 69th week of years would have. That delay in the occurrence of the events of the 70th week of Daniel involves two issues. One, Israel's fall. Israel fell after that 69th week. They stumbled at the cross, but they fell when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, speaking, we'll get into that, but speaking from the mouth of Stephen, Holy Ghost filled, and that was the blaspheming and speaking against the Holy Ghost was already told by Christ that it would be an unforgivable sin for Israel. The other thing is we need to discover about the acceptable year of the Lord, because that enters into the figuring of the 70 weeks, the 7 years of the last week, the 70th week. Therefore, in order to show where Israel's progress is in the 70-week prophecy and where it was interrupted, we both need to scripturally document the fall of the nation Israel by committing their unforgivable sin, and we need to scripturally document the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, the precedent has already been set, when Israel is out of favor with God, their prophesied years are paused. They're interrupted. And links to a more detailed explanation of both Israel's fall and of the acceptable year of the Lord, they'll be provided at the end of the study, if I remember to put the links in there. Israel fell by committing their unforgivable sin that Christ had warned them about. Israel's unforgivable sin was warned about by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. And for me, 32 does it altogether, whether 31 is there or not, because of verse 57, I think it is, in Acts, where it mentions how they spake. Speaketh against the Holy Ghost. They spake out against him. But anyway, let's read the verses, starting in verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. That's good. But, so in other words, except the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Verse 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. And that's what happened at the cross, wasn't it? The Lord said, forgive them, they know not what they do. But, the verse goes on, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Well, we can see Israel committing their unforgivable sin the passage is, it runs from Acts 6, verse 8, through Acts 7, verse 60. And we're not going to read all that, but we are going to read the setup of it. Starting in Acts 6, verse 8, going through 15, verse 15, which the next verse is the 7th chapter, and that's where they tell Stephen to start his defense. But here, Acts 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia. It's a long name. There arose certain of the synagogue, disputing with Stephen. Verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Verse 11. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they hired liars, perjurers. Verse 12. And they stirred up the people, and the people. This is the people that were attending that are parties to it. They're actually they're accessories. They didn't have to go along with it. The people and the elders and the scribes. So the elders and scribes are part of it too. And came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. The whole council was there. And set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Verse 14, For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Verse 15, And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So they get one more proof that God is working, a miracle right in front of their faces, their eyes. Then said the high priest, there's the head guy of the whole religion, are these things so? So the high priest is party to it too. Stephen charged Israel's highest leadership of being uncircumcised in heart and ears. We'll hear that. That's verse 51. But he leads up to it and shows why he can say it. Acts 7, verses 2 and 3. And he said, Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. So Stephen, that's the text, but Stephen is preaching it to the elders, scribes, the people, the high priest, the council. And he continued accusing Israel's highest leadership of their frequently going after other gods. Look at verse 51. We'll start at 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. So he called them murderers. Verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. Now, in the next few verses, we see Israel committing their unforgivable sin by speaking out against the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and blaspheming the Holy Spirit, who was speaking through the mouth of Stephen. Verse 54, Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's pretty mad. Verse 55, And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Verse 56, And said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Verse 57, here it is. He that speaketh out against the Holy Ghost, it says, Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, Verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So Stephen was part of the Lord's prophecy administration, but he did prophesy something that had an influence on this, you know, the same time and events of something that God still kept secret, but was about to reveal. That was in Acts 7 that he was stoned. He reveals it in Acts 9, doesn't he? The scripture gives no indication that Stephen knew anything about how God could make a way to, like his statement was, lay not this sin to their charge. Stephen didn't know the mystery, or that people would be forgiven by Christ dying for their sins. But we find out in Acts 9, when the scripture isolated for salvation, Saul of Tarsus, one of those leaders of the nation of Israel who also spoke unforgivably against the Holy Ghost. Christ saved Saul of Tarsus as the first of sinners. The first one as a sinner, and not as a lawkeeper. That wasn't the basis that he could be saved by. He had to come as a sinner, helpless, bankrupt, nothing to offer God. And he was saved. And that was a pattern for us. The Bible calls it a pattern. Us who believe on him to life everlasting after Paul. Let's look at the verses that show us that. 1 Timothy 1:15 and then 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The other event in Israel's history that shows where Israel is within Daniel's 70-week prophecy, will try to document it with scripture here now. It's called the acceptable year of the Lord. We'll look in Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 3. But Isaiah prophesied about the acceptable year of the Lord, and later the Lord Jesus Christ himself prophesied about those events in Luke 4. But Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now remember, this is Old Testament, and it's Isaiah prophesying. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And that's one of the signs of the Messiah. He's to do the signs of healing. Bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There it is, verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, that hasn't come yet. To comfort all that mourn. That comforting is part of the sign that he's the Messiah when he comes. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give unto them beauty for ashes. There's where that phrase comes from. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that they may be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. Lost my place, sorry. The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And just a minute here. If we consider Isaiah's prophecy of what will happen at some time and compare it with what the Lord Jesus Christ said that he would fulfill in his earthly ministry while he was there, in other words, as a minister of the circumcision, we can learn from that. Let's look into Luke 4, starting with verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. So he knew exactly where he was going to go, what he was going to say. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Notice that deliverance to the captives, they were captive to the devil actually, but delivering them, and recovering the sight of, to the blind, they were signs for the sign nation Israel that their Messiah, the kingdom the Messiah was bringing, was at hand. Now, briefly in Matthew 12:28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. That's the basis for what I was saying about the signs that the Messiah would do when he came. Again, we see the Lord preaching what Isaiah prophesied that Israel's Messiah would do when he came. And as we go on, starting in verse 17 again, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19, here's the crux of it. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he's the one that it's pointing to. Israel's rejection of that prophet, like unto Moses, from Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19, their rejection of him, who was Jesus, and again rejecting him in the year following the crucifixion, that acceptable year of the Lord, that put Israel out of favor with God at the stoning of Stephen by Israel's highest leadership. Israel's fall and being out of favor with God caused Daniel's 70th week prophecy to pause after 69 weeks. And I'm including, those of you talking about salvation here and the Savior, Jesus Christ had to have been the one that was cut off in the 69th week, as Daniel had prophesied hundreds of years before. And if you're resisting receiving your salvation instructions from Paul and are only acting, it's just acting against what God told you in the Bible. You're not believing the inspired words of Israel's prophets. They told the facts of when Israel would become not God's people, and yet you do not believe God that after Acts 7, he no longer will save people by Israel's covenants or commandments. God's current salvation instructions were only revealed to Paul, for us, and revealed by Paul to us. In Paul's 13 epistles, you can read those, what God revealed to Paul, Romans through Philemon. You can't find that in the Bible before Acts 9. Nothing about that mystery, the mystery of Christ. There are mysteries of the kingdom. Solomon, I think, mentions a mystery. But those are not the mystery of Christ, which was kept secret since the world began. God kept it a secret, kept it a mystery, the mystery of Christ, that is now revealed. Take advantage of it. Amen.